announcement was made this morning. Butch made an announcement about Helen Yates, I'm sorry. And let me just add a word that this lady has and is showing a great faith. And whenever you go and visit her, and of course she's getting to the point quickly where she's not able to communicate very well at all, but when you leave, you're reminded of how it is that we're supposed to come to the end of our lives. And I'm really proud of her and for her, and she is a great encouragement to everyone who has been around her. And I would encourage you to go by, if for her sake and for Howard's sake as well, if you get the opportunity to go by or call and visit in the next few days, would be a good thing. Also, I want to say how much I appreciate and have to admit a little bit of surprise, I suppose, with the reception to the lessons on the Sabbath. I had lots of folks who wanted to talk to me most of the day today, and it was all good. I didn't realize that it was catching as many people quite by surprise as it seems to have. But I hope that that's something that you can build on, because the rest that God has in store and in mind for us as Christians is an incredible thing. And it is my prayer for you that you enter that rest and that you know what that means in your own personal life, that you come to understand and feel and know what that rest is that God has made available to us. Our God is truly an awesome God. The everything about Christianity is upside down to the world's way of thinking. And the more we study God's Word and apply it, then the more that we realize that that's true. There's just not a lot of experiential knowledge that you can take, that you can bring to the Bible and say this is what this means, because in God's revealed Word, there are many things that go contrary to the way that we think and the way that we feel. And so our reasoning and our logic and our emotions and our feelings don't always lead us to the proper conclusions that God wants us to reach as we study His Word. And when you first begin to question some of the things that you felt maybe have been taught, it's pretty scary. But as you incorporate those things and that way of thinking into your life, and you personally experience some of the blessings and benefits that come from that, then you become more and more eager to know what God says, because you realize more and more that everything that He teaches us is for our blessings and for our benefits. And it truly does work out that way in our lives. And so as we study God's Word together, then it pleases me to hear some of you say this makes me want to study that much more, because I really do believe that if nothing is accomplished in my influence in your life, if nothing more is accomplished than you're having a desire to read God's Word regularly, then I would consider that extremely successful on my part. And so I hope that you will be encouraged, as even as we're winding this year down, and those who are in the process of reading your Bibles through, then I hope that you will seriously consider reading your Bible through for the next year. So I'm already priming the pump for next year, because I really believe it's important. I had a Christian lady say to me one time, I read it one time. And I mean, she was really, really serious. And it made me sad for her. because we were talking about reading it, and she actually, I suppose, felt a little bit guilty because she wasn't going to read it at that particular time, and so she told me that she had read it one time. But I will say that's better than lots of us have done, isn't it? In Genesis chapter 48, there is a principle. There is an incident that illustrates a principle that God has been setting up prior to this time. And I'll read it. The setting here is that Joseph has brought his father Jacob and his brothers and their families to Egypt, and they've been settled in the land of Goshen, and things are really pleasant for them now. And then word comes to Joseph that his father is ill in chapter 48. And so he goes to his father and he makes some preparations that were very typical of families at that time. He takes his two boys with him, and it's kind of interesting that they've been there for some time and settled in the land for some period of time. In chapter 48, verse 8, when Israel saw the sons of Joseph, and Israel, of course, would be Jacob, whose name had been changed to Israel. When he saw the sons of Joseph, he asked, Who are these? They're the sons God has given me here, Joseph said to his father, there in the land of Egypt. Then Israel said, bring them to me so that I may bless them. Now Israel's eyes were failing because of old age, and he could hardly see. So Joseph brought his sons close to him, and his father kissed them and embraced them. Israel said to Joseph, I never expected to see your face again. And now God has allowed me to see your children too. Then Joseph removed them from Israel's knees and bowed down with his face to the ground. And Joseph took both of them, Ephraim to his right toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh on his left toward Israel's right hand. Manasseh was the older of the two. And he brought them close to him. But Israel reached out his right hand and put it on Ephraim's head, though he was the younger. And crossing his arms, he put his left hand on Manasseh's head, even though Manasseh was the firstborn. Then he blessed Joseph and said, may the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has delivered me from all harm, may he bless these boys. May they be called by my name and the names of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and may they increase greatly upon the earth. When Joseph saw his father placing his right hand on Ephraim's head, he was displeased. So he took hold of his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. Joseph said to him, no, my father, this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head. But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He too will become a people, and he too will become great. Nevertheless, his younger brother will be greater than he, and his descendants will become a group of nations. He blessed them that day and said, in your name will Israel pronounce this blessing. May God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh. So he put Ephraim ahead of Manasseh. Now, if you think back to Abraham's time, Abraham had two sons initially. He had more later in his life, but two primarily that the Bible has the account of, Ishmael and Isaac. And you remember in Genesis chapter 21, verse 9 through 12, that God chose the younger of those two boys to rule over the older. And then Isaac had two boys, Jacob and Esau. Esau was the oldest. God chose the youngest. Jacob had 12 sons, Joseph being the youngest. God chose him. In Genesis chapter 37, God had caused him to dream some dreams that caused his older brothers to become jealous because those brothers, his dream said, would bow down and serve him. And then in Genesis 48, 21 and 22, Joseph received the double portion. And of course, by this time, that those dreams had come true. If you'll remember, even further down the line, whenever God was to choose a king after his own heart, he chose David. David was the younger of eight brothers, eight sons of Jesse. And all this time, God is laying a pattern for one of the greatest lessons of all times, a lesson that we need to be reminded of. It's not complex, but it's not necessarily easy either, depending on what position you perceive yourself to be in life. In John chapter 9, verse 35, it says, "If any man desire to be first, the same will be last of all and the servant of all." In Matthew chapter 19, verse 30, "But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." And so we have a principle that's not very popular even to this day. It never has been particularly popular, certainly in the world. But the principle is, in the kingdom of God, greatness comes from service. And God set up the world and us to understand this principle by consistently in the Old Testament saying, "The older shall serve the younger." And that principle continues on into the New Testament. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, "Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things that he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author or the source of eternal salvation unto all that obey him." The King of kings, the Lord of lords, became servant of all. That's a principle that we like to talk about, but we don't necessarily like to incorporate into our lives. In Philippians chapter 1, verse, or chapter 2, verse 6 through 8, a passage that most of us are familiar with, it says, "Let this mind be in you which was in Christ, that being in form or in nature, God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, and being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess, in heaven, on earth, and under the earth." In Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, "Even as the Son of Man," it says, "came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus taught this lesson over and over and over to his disciples. He taught them with the lesson of the towel, by washing their feet. And I thought, as I was thinking about this lesson and preparing this lesson, to ask, how many of us have ever washed someone's feet? I mean, I'm not talking about somebody that, you know, that you needed to particularly for some reason, but that you just chose to. And let me tell you why I thought of that this week. And I don't want to embarrass anybody, but I was visiting the other day Miss Helen Yates, and Lorraine Burright was there. Lorraine Burright was there. And she had some skin cream of some kind, and she put it on her hands and rubbed her hands together to warm it up, and she pulled Miss Helen's feet out from under the covers, and she massaged her feet for quite some period of time. Miss Helen could barely open her eyes, but you could see how pleasing this was to her. And I thought how kind a gesture that was and how much I appreciated that example. I mean, she didn't make any big deal out of it, but she had come to do that. And I'm reminded of Jesus saying to his disciples, "What you've seen me do, you do for others." And I think how much of an example it is, and how life-changing it is, and how humbling it is whenever you see someone washing someone else's feet or massaging their feet, as it were. And so I'd like to just throw out that little bouquet of flowers to Miss Lorene and tell her how much I appreciated that example that she gave to me that day. And I wanted to share that with you also, because in the kingdom of God, true greatness does in fact come from serving others and from doing things that other people wouldn't particularly want to do. In Luke 22:27, Jesus said, "For who is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is it not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as one who serves." And so greatness in the kingdom of God comes from service. In the Lord's church, the positions even that seem to be, if the proper word is position, the places of responsibility that seem to be positions of authority and esteem are in reality positions of service. When you think about elders and you look at the role of elders and their responsibility and their work, they're shepherds who tend the flock. They care for and feed and protect and serve the flock. Deacons, the very word itself means what? A servant, right? And so it's all about service. Ministers, the word minister, there are two different words that are translated. One is a public servant and the other is an under rower in a ship. That group of people that you never see, never hear from, they're unimportant, except they're the ones that make the ship go. And they're the ones on the very lowest deck there that are pulling on the oars, making the ship go. And so everyone exists to serve the congregation. And this same idea is carried over into every member. We're all to be ministers. Every single one of us are to be those under rowers, those servants. In three specific areas that I find in the New Testament that the Bible tells us that we're to be servants. In 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 13, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to king as supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God." And so the way that we live as servants of God is that we submit ourselves to authorities and we serve. And you know, he says, and this is that same phrase that's used whenever it says, "Wives, be submissive to your husbands," and it says, "as unto the Lord." And I have had occasion to talk to numerous ladies in my life who are struggling with the concept of submitting to their husband, at least in the cases I'm thinking of, because their husbands do not deserve someone to submit to them. And they're struggling with how do they go about doing that. How can they submit to someone who is abusive or whatever the particular situation may be. And it says, "Do it as unto the Lord." And here it tells every one of us, submit ourselves to every authority instituted among men. It goes on to list some, and then it says, "for the Lord's sake." If you can't do it for that person's sake, if you can't do it for your own sake, if you can't do it because you feel like that person doesn't deserve it, can you do it for the Lord's sake? If the Lord were to come to you and say to you, "Will you do it for me?" You see, that's where he wants us to put that. Will you do it for me? If he only did what people deserved, we would all be in big trouble, wouldn't we? And so what he did everything that he did, not because people deserved it. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority. And then he says, live as free men, and in the same sentence, live as servants of God. Now, you got to sort that out and figure that out, how you do that in your life. Live as free men, and live at the same time as servants of God. And then we're to be servants of the gospel, or to the world, if you will. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 and 19, "And all things are of God, who reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation." Specifically, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. He's trusted us with this message of reconciliation. And he has trusted that we will take the gospel to the world. We're in the process in our Romans class right now of talking about how and why we get lost and why people are lost. And until we recognize that, we're not going to feel the urgency to take the gospel to the world. And I'm going to say of myself and perhaps of the church of our time that we've lost this sense of urgency to go to the world and tell people about Jesus. And one of the reasons is because we're not totally convinced that the world is lost. But if we truly are convinced that our neighbor is lost and what that means to be lost, then we're compelled to take the gospel to them and talk to them about Jesus. And so we are ministers of the gospel to the world. And then we're ministers to one another. We're servants to one another. That agape love that seeks the best in others. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And even as I mentioned about Lorraine, also at this same time, I was meeting with Howard and the family today, and they were going on and on about all the ladies that brought food. And I told him, I said, you know, I still hadn't got figured out how this works at Woodland Oaks because it's not really particularly organized. It's just when there's a need, there are people there. And there are some ladies in this congregation that upon finding any kind of need, they go to that need and they find out what's needed and they make sure that that need gets supplied. And at this same time, when the Yates family has been in need of food and attention, then there have been at least three other families that I'm aware of that ladies are providing food for at this same time. And ladies, I'm amazed. I'm impressed. And I very much appreciate that you have such a servant attitude that the people, the members of this family here, don't go without. Because you care enough to make sure that their needs are met. And it makes an incredible impression. There was a large number of people there this afternoon, that family from out of town and some friends that came in, and everybody commented about how much food had been brought and the other things that this church had provided for the Yates family during this time. And so I'm just really honored to be a part of a family that truly cares about one another and serves one another. God has spent many years architecting a plan that he's revealed to us today. Verily I say unto you, among them that's born of women, there has not been one greater than John the Baptist. However, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. John was quite a man. But the least God's kingdom, he said, is greater than he. Are you a servant of God? Are you truly? Sometimes we in our lives get a little bit lost about what we should be about. We're not quite sure what our role is, what our place is. And as we're casting about, thinking about, or maybe concerned about the fact that we don't feel very plugged in God's family, I would say to you this. There are lots of places for service. Find a need and fill it. Find a place to serve. There are people who are in need. There are people who are hurting. There are people who need someone to come to their side. Are you a servant of God? Galatians 4:7. Wherefore, you are no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, an heir of God through Christ. Are you a servant of the gospel? Are we encouraging one another to discharge our responsibility to take the gospel to the world, that gospel, that word of reconciliation? And are we serving our brothers? And in some of these cases, I'm going to say we're doing what I believe to be an excellent job. In other cases, we need to encourage one another to step up our efforts. Matthew 25, we all long to hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Christianity, radically changes the way that we think about everything. The first will be last. The oldest will serve the youngest. And whenever there is a need and you're trying to get your mind around something that you need to do, and sometimes you feel like, well, this person really doesn't deserve that, would you do it for the Lord? Would you do it as unto the Lord? One of my heroes, not very many people know him. He's gone now. But when I first started preaching, there was a man, and I like to say his name. Not many people will know it, but I like to say it because I have such respect for him. His name was Wade Thompson. Wade Thompson had a pretty serious speech impediment. He was a widower. He cleaned up other people's places for a living. He never earned very much money at all. I would have some doubt as to whether or not he ever earned minimum wage in his life. And there was quite a number of people in the congregation who were really pushing the leadership to go out and to reach out into the community. And at that time, people went out and knocked on doors and set up Bible studies and so forth, which we might not be such a bad thing, even though we think it's completely outdated. And there were a number of people who were really pushing the elders to do that. And so over a period of time, a campaign was set up, and we had a week of going out and knocking doors. And I have to tell you that during that week, I could not help but notice that some of those people who had pushed the hardest never showed up one time to knock a single door. But every single day, Wade Thompson was there. Speech impediment. People had a really difficult time understanding him. But every single day, he went out and knocked doors and handed out invitations for people to come to a gospel meeting and set up some Bible studies. And I've talked to my children, particularly my two older ones that were alive at that time, and I've said, you know, we always talk about what we want you to do in your life, and we show people and say you need to look at this person and take an example from this person, and we usually pick out somebody that's hugely successful to say, you know, you need to look at that person and see what they do and pattern your life after it. And I said, but I want to tell you this. I want you to pattern your life after Wade Thompson, because that's who I'd like to pattern my life after. If anybody had a reason not to participate, of everybody in that congregation, he had a reason. But he was there, and he was there every single time. I'm going to consider it a great, great honor if I get to sit at the Lord's feast beside Wade Thompson, because I consider him to be among the greatest Christian men that I've ever known. Service, true service, makes great people. And the Lord takes note of every single thing that we do in our lives. So if you're not quite plugged in, you're not quite sure what you're supposed to be doing, find a need and fill it. Let's stand and sing.